Yes. Let's see, I think we have, do we have any other announcements that y'all know of? Kristen, anybody else? Nothing? Okay. All right, so then we have children's classes that can be dismissed. That's ages, is that 2 through 11? Youth also? Okay, 2 and all the way through youth. So you can be dismissed. Yeah, 19. All right, let everybody get settled in. If you have actual Bibles, you can get them out, actual notepads. Most people use all their smartphones now. In fact, that's reminding me to put my ringer off. It's hard to tell nowadays who's taking notes and who's just texting while you're preaching. I think, man, this person's really just listening, and maybe they're not. Or you think, man, they're just texting all day, and maybe they were taking notes, so who knows? So, it's all good. There are some statements I want to start off with today, and there's been a thought process that I've been having for the last couple of months. I've just been thinking on something, and it's concerning the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the fact that I believe that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that its influence is still very much alive and well today. And we'll talk about some of that, but I want to get you some statements first off that I think are going to help us to start building some of the foundation of what I want to go after. And so my objective today is to see how we can still eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and maybe see what some of the sources are for that. I would like to get into some of the signs of it. In other words, how do we begin to recognize that we're eating from a wrong source? But I don't know that we'll have time for that today, so maybe another time. But let's start off with a couple of statements. Number one, and you've heard me say this one before, if you've heard me before, and that is this, that all behavior is rooted in identity. You look at someone's behavior, you look at your own behavior, and you can think, well, man, I just need to change this way of behaving in my life. I need to change the way that I act. I need to change the way that I'm doing things. And chances are, the problem that you're seeing in your behavior is really not the problem at all. The real problem in most people's behavior is their identity. In other words, if there is somebody who is doing something that they should not be doing, let's just put it that way, the reality is we start thinking, oh, we've got to cut this behavior off of their life. Maybe they have an addiction. Oh man, we've got to cut this addiction off of their life. We need to stop this behavior. We need to try to alter the way they act. But see, Jesus did not die for behavior modification. Now, that might sound kind of strange to you. Jesus did not die to change your behavior. Jesus died in order to give you a whole new nature. Because he knew, if I can change the nature of a person, then the actions of the person will also follow. And the church has been way over focused on changing behavior rather than building people in the identity that Jesus has purchased for them. If the church would begin to focus on this is who you are, this is what Jesus has created you to be, then they would have to be doing much less behavior modification teaching. And this is the reason why many Christians find themselves going through the same cycles in their behavior, because if you don't change the ecosystem that produced that action to begin with, then you're going to eventually come right back around full circle. If you don't introduce something different into the ecosystem of your life, which is called the identity of who you are, if you don't introduce the identity of who you are, then you will never be able to fully change your behavior patterns. Are you with me? The example I like to give with this is that if there was a rattlesnake by your foot, and it's going, it's buzzing, it's rattling, and I pull out my gun and I shoot off that rattler, are you safe? But it's not a rattlesnake anymore, because I shot off the rattler. Does it behave like a rattlesnake? But it's not doing the rattling anymore. I cut off that behavior. I cut off the behavior of the rattlesnake. But how many of you understand you're still in trouble because its nature is still a rattlesnake? So Jesus didn't just come, I'm going to cut off the addictions, I'm going to cut off the anger, I'm going to cut off the depression. It wasn't just actions that Jesus was dying for. It was, I want to come in and change your entire nature from the old man to a new man that is created in my image, in my resurrection likeness. That's why Scripture says you have the very nature of God. So that's how, you know how, why is it possible that you can do healings, miracles, signs, and wonders? Because those are the types of behavior that come with God's nature. Those are the kinds of things that God does, and because that's who he is. Why does he heal? Why does he behave as the healer? Because his identity is healer. Why does God behave as a deliverer? Because he is a deliverer. Are you with me? So when you get his nature, how is it that you're now able to do the... Why? How could Jesus say this? The things that I do, you're going to do, and even greater. How could he make that statement? Because Jesus' plan was, I'm going to put my nature, my identity, my image in you, and it's going to allow you to behave the way I behave. I'm not trying to change your behavior. I'm trying to change who you are. And then what you do will follow who you are. Amen? So this is the first statement I want you to get. All behavior is the result of identity. The second statement is this. All identity is the result of your conclusions. All identity is the result of your conclusions. Does everybody understand what I mean when I say the word conclusions? Conclusions are the sum total of your thought process. In fact, I'll just go ahead and put that one next. This maybe will help you understand what I'm saying here. Conclusions are the result of your thought process or your system of thinking. Your system of thinking. So, Paul, I'll give you an example of this. Paul is writing in the book of Romans in the first several chapters, and he's writing all these things. He's writing, he says, so this and this, and he's going off. He says, Jesus did this, and this is true over here, and that. And then he comes to statements like this. He goes, therefore, we conclude. Like he's talking about, for example, the law. He says, if you were guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of all the law. The law could never change you. The law could never transform you. The law could never save you. And he's talking about all these. And then he's talking about what Jesus came to accomplish. And then he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is made righteous apart from his deeds of the law and only by faith in Christ. What Paul is doing, he's setting you up with a system of thinking so that he can bring you to the right conclusions so that your identity gets where it needs to be, and then your lifestyle follows your identity. Here's the sum of everything I just told you. Everything you do is all a result of the system of thinking that you have in your life. And this is why some of us cannot get over certain issues, because those issues are not the problem. The problem is the system of thinking that you're eating from. You with me? Ultimately, your lifestyle, your actions, your reactions, your choices are all the fruit of how you think. And for most of us, it's so part of our culture. It's so part of our way of thinking. We don't even realize I'm thinking wrong. If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. It's deception because you don't know it. Are you with me? Let me give you just a little example. Here's it, because this is an easy example. Here's the example of money. Okay? Some of us are thinking, man, I have a money problem. I have a problem in the area of money. No, you don't. You don't have a money problem. You have a system of thinking problem that manifests in the way your money operates. Are you getting me? People say, oh, pastor or brother or sister, pray for me because I'm having money problems. Do you know how many times people have come to me thinking, this is my problem? And I know that is not your problem. That's not your problem. That is a fruit of your problem. You can keep cutting the weeds, but see, the weeds that you're seeing are not the problem. The problem is the root system, the system of thinking that's going to continue to produce those weeds no matter how many times you cut it a week. Are you with me? So for example, people will say, oh, I have a money problem. No, maybe the reality is that you have a system of thinking that doesn't see finances the way God sees finances. Maybe you have a wrong system of thinking and you spend too much. Maybe you have a wrong system of thinking and you have a poverty mentality. Maybe you grew up with the mentality poverty equals spirituality. I had that when I grew up. I mean, listen, I grew up in a very traditional, denominational background. And for much of my family, in certain ways, if you were poor, you were close to God. And they'll pull out those verses, oh, the rich can't inherit the kingdom of heaven and stuff like that, you know? You heard those verses? Yeah. The problem is, you know, listen, you can make the Bible say anything you want if you take verses out of context. Let me tell you, God doesn't have a problem with people who are rich. God doesn't, let me say it this way, God doesn't care how much money you have as long as money doesn't have you. Amen? Listen, he's not concerned about it. He's pretty wealthy. Last I heard, God is not a poor God. And how many understand? Listen, if we're going to fulfill, you realize that the promise that has been given to you through Abraham was not that you would be blessed. The promise was that you would be a blessing. You know how many Christians are shortchanging themselves? Bless me, God. That's okay, but that's a wrong system of thinking. The truth was, the promise was not, Abraham, I'm going to just bless you. That's just half the truth. The reality was, Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to nations. I'm going to make you a blessing to people. Now, how can you be a blessing if you don't have resources?
How can you be a blessing if you don't have finances? How can you be the head, not the tail, the lender, not the borrower? How can you lend if you don't have anything? Y'all with me? See, the your problem is not money. No, our problem is the system of thinking that we have that brings us to wrong conclusions. See, the system of thinking that I grew up with in my traditions and in religious man-made ideas brought me to the conclusions that poor means spiritual. And so then that's going to affect my identity, isn't it? And you know what? Even if you forget about those traditions, do you know what happens as you grow up in life? That in your conclusions and in your identity, you're always going to have a mentality that is just a barely get by mentality. Just enough. See, God is not a God of just enough. He is a God of overflow. He is not a God who just seeks to fill your cup. He says in Psalm 23, the way that he's designed you to function is that your cup overflows. That your cup is running over. Do you know why? Because if the cup is only filled, that's good for me. But if it's not overflowing, who around me gets anything out of my life? How does anybody around me get anything if I'm always concerned with fill me, and not with overflow, God? People drink from the overflow of your life. If you come to the right conclusions, which produces the right identity in your life, then you realize this is who I am. I am a person of overflow. I am a person who is not poor, but I am rich in everything. And therefore, I have become a resource to people around me. If they need a drink, I've got it. If they need food, I've got it. If they need resources, I've got it. If they need counsel, I've got it. Because my cup is overflowing. That's who I am. And therefore, that's how I behave. Amen? Does that make sense? So here's, I said we were going to talk about this tree, right? Genesis chapter 3. I just want to point out a couple of things here in Genesis 3. I'm sure probably all of us are familiar with this passage here in Scripture. This is where it says the serpent in verse 1 here, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman says to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but," verse 3, "of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now, there's a whole lot of things we could get into. There's a whole lot of symbolism and all these different pictures. But here's the thing I want you to see. Here's the main point that I want you to get from this. The main point is that the enemy deceived humanity into partaking of a way of thinking that was outside of God. That is the main point of what we just read. Adam and Eve were deceived into eating from a source that was outside of God, eating from a way of thinking that God did not give them. Okay? A couple of things I want you to notice. Number one, is that this tree, what does it have on it? What is the fruit? What type of fruit does it say there? It says knowledge of what? Good and evil. That's the first thing I want you to notice, is that when they ate, see, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is representing a way of thinking, okay? A system of thinking that God did not design for man to touch. Everybody with me on that? So here's what it says about this knowledge. Here's what it says about this system of thinking. That it's not just evil, wicked, sinful, dark. What is also right next to evil on that tree? Good. You ever had a good idea that didn't originate from God? You ever had your own plans, your own ideas, your own source, human logic, philosophies of society? Listen, there's a whole lot of things out there that sound really good, don't they? But the problem is that, are they a system of thinking that originate in God's way of thinking? It's very sad that when believers go into college, the majority of them within the first year begin to question the very existence of God. Because in the college scene, they are presenting some very, what seem to be good ideas of science, of logic, of human thinking that produce a very different system of thinking than what God intended us to have. Are y'all with me? So the first thing I want you to see about this tree is that it has both good and evil. It's not just wicked. You know, it's not. See, there are systems of thinking that we have that look okay. They look to be acceptable. They look to be good because it's what we grew up all our life with. You understand that traditions that you've grown up with, in your mind today, 20, 30, 40 years later, they still seem like they're good ideas or good traditions. Mindsets and teachings that we've had that do not match up with the way God thinks. How many of you know religion can look good? Yeah? Do you think the Pharisees look good? Oh man, those dudes were sharp. I mean, you know, for those that maybe aren't familiar with what I'm talking about, the Pharisees were the religious leaders in the Gospels that were always attacking Jesus. They were always going after him. They were always trying to trick him and always trying. And they're the ones ultimately that were responsible for him being murdered. Okay? Because they were the ones that began to set up the whole plot to get Jesus murdered. So religion can look really good. In fact, Jesus says, hey, look at those guys. I mean, man, they got their beautiful hats and their big scriptures written over there, because this was all according to the Torah. This was all according to the Old Testament laws and regulations, the way they had to dress and the way they had to do all these things. And Jesus says, man, these guys on the outside look clean. He says, but here's the picture I'll give you of them. He says, they are like a sepulcher, which was like a cave that people would bury someone dead, and then they close off the cave, he says, and they bleach the outside of the cave to look really beautiful. He says, but on the inside, it's full of death. He says, that's the way they are. He says, they look really good on the outside, but what they're speaking, what they're teaching, their attitude, their heart is full of death. See, the Pharisees had a religious system of thinking. Now, here's the scary part. Their religious system of thinking was actually ultimately rooted in the Old Testament. But yet they got so far from the heart of God that they got away from what the author intended, and they got into a wrong system of thinking. They were eating from the tree of life. I mean, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and not from the tree of life anymore. Are you with me? So the second thing, obviously, and this is something that this was the first thing I want you to see. One, is that on this tree, the tree represents a system of thinking outside of God, and on this tree is both good and evil. In other words, you can be eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and not see what you would call sinful things or dark things or wicked things in your life. But you can have good ways, what seem to be good ways of thinking, but they're foreign to God. They're foreign to the way God thinks. See, here's some of the ways that I used to think that I thought were good. I used to think that God will put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. I used to think that, yeah, God will put calamity on your life to teach you humility. God will put cancer on your life to teach you how to pray. God will put sickness in your life to teach you how to love better. Now, some of you are thinking, well, man, I kind of believe that. Now, those ideas sound very good in some ways, in the sense that, God is trying to teach you something. Now, let me say this. Identity and behavior, right? Is God's identity the one who gives sickness or the one who heals? Okay. Do you understand what it means to be holy? The term holy, as soon as I say what it means to be holy, immediately what do we think? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, do this, do this, do this, right? That is a wrong way of thinking about holiness. The very first time the word holy is ever mentioned in Scripture, the very first time it's ever mentioned in Scripture is when God encounters Moses, and God tells Moses, take off your shoes because the ground you're standing on is holy. If holiness is do's and don'ts, what did the ground do to become holy? What made the ground holy? God set it apart for his presence. What makes you holy? God has set you apart for himself. That's why you're holy ground. But see, when we think of holy, immediately we think do's and don'ts, and that's not the issue. So holiness is also this. Holiness is for God, that God is holy, is that God will only act in accordance with his nature. God will only do what is in accordance with who he is. If he is healer, then he won't give you sickness, because that would make him unholy. Did you get that? God is not in the business of giving sickness. He's in the business of healing it. Jesus never made this statement to anybody. Well, listen, God gave you that sickness so he could teach you a lesson. In fact, what does it say about what Jesus was doing? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the Lord. Is that what it said? Seeing if you're awake. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. God was not in the business of giving people sickness, disease. He was in the business of taking it away from them. Are you with me? So what I began to understand is that I had some very wrong systems of thinking that brought me to wrong conclusions, and they affected the way that I saw God. And I thought these were good ideas. I thought this is the way God operates. Now, let me say this. Are there things that we open doors to in our life? Do you think that maybe some of our lifestyles are opening the door to sickness? Yes. Now, can the enemy take advantage of that? Sure. Can God use what was meant for evil and turn it for good? Can God use what you opened the door to or what the enemy attacked you with, and can he turn it for good to teach you something about himself you didn't see before? Yes, God can take what the devil meant for evil and turn it for good, but don't make God the author of the evil. He is not the author of evil. He is not the author of sickness. Sickness did not come in the garden when God created. Sickness came in when man fell because he believed lies and he opened the door. Y'all with me? Listen, how are you going to tell people God is good? Oh, but he, you know, gave you this sickness. No, probably what gave you that sickness was eating too many tacos. Yeah, well. Well, moving on. Brother, you had me until you said tacos. Not only am I offended, but now I'm hungry. All right, so. All right, let's move on with this and let's start bringing this down to a close. Proverbs. It is Proverbs. I keep needing to change that. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Proverbs 2, 6 says this, that from God's mouth comes knowledge and understanding. See, this is the way that God wanted Adam and Eve to learn knowledge and understanding. He wanted them to learn straight from his mouth. It says from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. This is how God wanted them to learn. They were deceived, though, into going to an outside source to learn. And that wasn't what God intended for them. Does that make sense? So here's the thing I want you to see is that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or let me say it this way, its influence is still very much alive and well today. And many unbelievers and believers are still eating from the source of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Many of us are still eating from systems of thinking that did not originate in the heart of God. Many of us are still eating from thought processes that are bringing us to conclusions that God does not have. The influence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil still exists in any, listen to this, in any source of thinking that does not originate in God. It can look evil, but it can also look very good to man's standards. What are some sources, or let me say it this way, what sources of knowledge are we eating from? In other words, what sources shape the way we think? What has been shaping the way that you think? What shapes the way you think about God? Do you know that many people, their thinking about God is shaped by father figures they see in their life? They have an absent father, maybe a very disciplinary father, maybe a very abusive father. And do you know they will take that broken image of a father and they will put it on the father? An absent father. So for many of us, this is why, see, religion thrives on distance between you and God. Because if you can convince people there is a distance between them and God, then you can manipulate them to do good things, to be in church all the time, to give all the time, to do this all the time. You manipulate out of fear rather than people doing those things out of love. So if I can, religion thrives on distance between us and God so that we have to always strive to get closer to God. I used to go to conferences so I could get closer to God. I used to fast and pray and read so I could get closer to God. And then I realized, wait a minute, Scripture says I'm one with him, in union with him. How much closer than union can I get? I can't get any closer than union. Now, can I experience that union more and more and more in my life? Yes. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Can you experience the union you already have with him more and more as you, by revelation, begin to see more and more what is available to you? What has already been made available? Yes. Is this making sense to you? Is this helping a little bit? All right, distance. See, we have these ideas. What we've done is we've projected our broken lenses onto God, and we said, this is what God is like. My dad was absent. God is distant. My dad was very disciplinary. God's just waiting for me to mess up so he can give me a big old spanking. Are you getting those? You understand what I'm talking about? Maybe it wasn't your dad. Maybe it was a different, you know, maybe you grew up with somebody else, whatever it was. But the issue is this, is that people that we highly respect as father figures or even, you know, motherly figures, we can project those things that we see from them onto God. And now that's our picture of God. And it's a wrong system of thinking. Let me say this to you. Do you know where many people get their ideas of God from? The Old Testament. Hell, fire, and brimstone. Oh man, America's in for it. You know, God's about to whoop America. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at this. Look at that. I'm not going to get into the fullness of this, but I want to make just one statement and move on. If the Old Testament is a clear representation of what the Father is like, then why did Jesus have to come to show us what the Father was like? If the Old Testament was a clear message, a clear picture, this is what God is like, then why does Jesus have to come to show us what the Father is like? And why is Jesus' first words change the way you think? And who's he talking to? Jewish people. Who's he talking to? People that knew that Old Testament left and right. People who knew the Old Testament like nobody else. And he's telling all of them, listen, I know you've been studying the Old Testament. I know you've been studying the Bible for thousands of years, but I'm here to tell you, you got it all wrong and you need to change the way you think. I've come to show you what the Father's really like. Come on, that's good right there. I don't care where you're from. So where are we getting our conclusions from? All right, and this is what I'm ending with here. Here's just a couple of examples. I don't have time to get into much else. Your past experiences can be your tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, I felt the spirit of revelation hit on that one. Your past experiences, you know, what are some sources where the tree of knowledge, in other words, what are some sources where I can eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Your past experiences. Your past, quote, failures. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the history of Israel is recorded in two different sets of books, at least. I mean, the main portion as far as the kings and all that. You have 1 and 2 Kings, and you have 1 and 2 Chronicles. Okay? And in both of these sets of books, you have the history of the kings recorded, the timeline. Okay? David is in there. Now, Kings was written from just the historical perspective, and it gives the history just as it happened. Chronicles, however, was not written by historians. Chronicles was written by the priests. And it would be what I would call a spiritual perspective of history. Kings is a natural perspective of history. Chronicles is a spiritual perspective of history. You with me? David's sins, they are recorded in the Kings. They are not recorded in Chronicles. David's failures, David's sins, they are written in a historical perspective so that we can learn. But they are not written from the spiritual perspective of God. From the priestly spiritual perspective, David's failures are not recorded in Chronicles. I don't know about you, but that should be good news. What is the difference? Man's perspective, God's perspective. Man sees those failures and whatever. God sees very different. Because from God's point of view, that right there, that's a man after my own heart. Man says, oh, he's this, he's that, he's this, he did this, he did that. God says, it's not recorded in my book. And from my book, from my perspective, that's a man after my own heart. Amen? See, what am I telling you? Don't allow your past failures or your past experiences to be your tree of knowledge of good and evil, where you get your source of thinking. Because from God's perspective, if you're still living on the past, He has erased the past. And if you're still living on the past, then you're living on something that doesn't exist, and that's why it's deception. You're finding a system of thinking that is in your past, not in God. And that is a tree of knowledge of good and evil that you're eating from. What about the opinions of people? Can that be a tree of knowledge of good and evil for you? Can that be a place where you're eating and coming to a system of thinking that God doesn't say about you? That's not God's. It's really not fair to say God's opinion of you, because His opinion is truth. It's fact. All right? So to say, when I say, what is God's opinion of you? Really what I'm saying is, what is the truth about who you are? And does it line up with what people say you are? And then you have a choice. Eat from the tree of life over here of what God thinks about me. Eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil over here of what people think about me. If you eat from this tree, you know what it's going to produce? Discouragement, offenses, unforgiveness, bitterness, insecurity. And then you wonder why your behavior doesn't match what God says you are. Because you're not believing what God says you are. You're eating from an outside source of system of thinking that God did not originate, and God did not tell you to eat from. Are we okay? I gave you a few of these other ones already. Traditions of men, cultural, family traditions. How many of you know that a lot of the systems of thinking, it's just been passed on from generation to generation in our family. We never questioned it. Grandma had that thinking. Mom had that thinking. I have that thinking. My kids are going to have it. And we just keep passing on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to our generations. Until somebody starts eating from the tree of life and starts getting some truth. Especially in Hispanic cultures and in every culture, really, every culture has certain traditions and certain ideas and certain philosophies that are trees of knowledge of good and evil. And they're systems of thinking that are outside of God. And two times in the book of Revelation, it says that access has been granted to you now to the tree of life. That means you can start eating from a different source. Change your system of thinking, which will change your conclusions, which will affect your identity, which will then affect the way you live and behave and act and respond. Amen? This help today? All right, let's stand together. These are just a few sources that can create wrong systems of thinking. I know we kind of covered a lot of different things and brought it together, I think, hopefully. Many of what we would call modern-day church doctrines, modern-day church sermons. I don't do sermons. I don't like sermons. Modern-day church messages. videos, CDs. Some of you from way back in the day, cassette tapes. Eight tracks, man. We're going way, way back in the day now. A lot of those modern day doctrines actually are very much rooted in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Systems of thinking that are outside of God's system of thinking. I'll give you one example. Here's just one example. Repeat this prayer after me so that God will forgive you. That, my friends, is a system of thinking that is not rooted in God. I've said it, I've preached it, I've announced that. Repeat this prayer after me so God can forgive you of your sins. If that's true, if that system of thinking is true, then what that means is that, let's just say you're 40 years old and you hear that. Repeat this prayer after me so that God can forgive you of your sins. That means that for the first 40 years of your life, God has been walking in unforgiveness towards you. And it's only after you repeat this prayer that God says, you know what? Now that you've said that, I'm going to decide to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you now, you wretched person. The truth of the matter, let's go to the tree of life now. The truth of the matter is that from God's perspective, God has forgiven all of humanity. But here's the other side of the coin. Not all of humanity has accepted that forgiveness. Not all of humanity has received that forgiveness. And that's why Jesus commissions Paul the Apostle in the book of Acts, saying, I want you to go and open their eyes so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Not so that I will finally forgive them. Because if that's the way God operates, you have permission to operate the same way. I'm not forgiving them until they come to me and basically say my version of the sinner's prayer, which is, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm sorry, forgive me. Okay, fine, now I'll finally forgive you. See, but as a mature believer, what is your response when somebody has offended you or done something against you? What should be your response as a mature believer? Forgive. But when? When it happens, or when they finally say, I'm a moron, forgive me? Immediately. Forgiveness should be in your heart. Now, what they do with that, you can't force, you can't change, you can't affect it. It is their choice what they do with your forgiveness. And that's the same thing you got to realize today. God's already forgiven all humanity. Humanity needs their eyes open to what Jesus has provided. So let's get back to the tree of life. Amen. Amen. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that you're changing and even revealing the way that we think. Father, we are grateful that we have opportunity now. We have access now to the tree of life, to the truth that is in Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you continue to reveal to us systems of thinking, sources of knowledge of good and evil that did not originate in Christ. We don't just want our behavior changed. We want to receive the identity change that you have done for us. And we want to experience the mind of Christ, a new way of thinking that produces in us a different conclusion. And that produces a different identity. And that produces a different lifestyle. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I bless your people. And I pray that the spirit of revelation would continue to walk with us throughout our life, revealing to us continually the blinders that we have had so that we can start seeing the way Jesus sees. So I bless your people and I bless this house. And we thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord thanks?